the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
You join us at a good time. We're in the middle of a series, right slap bang in the middle of a series, looking at 1 Thessalonians. And we're on chapter 3 this morning. This fits into our overall theme for the year, under the title of Blessed to be a Blessing. I'll leave that in the hands of some other people for now, maybe. And Blessed to be a Blessing is our overall theme for the year. We're thinking about what God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, and then how that kind of unpacks as we go through the whole of the Bible. We're thinking and looking at that through the lens of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm realised that some of you may have missed either one or maybe two if you've been away of the instalments so far. And we're thinking about a place that's called Thessalonica. It's now called Thessaloniki or Salonika. It's a place in northern Greece. There, oh, brilliant. There it is. It's in northern Greece. And there was a gentleman called Paul who visited there a number of years ago. Back in 50 or 51 AD, Paul was in a place called Berea, and he'd visited Thessalonica, and he'd gone there with Silas and Timothy and some others, and he told them all about Jesus. And he told them all Jews, all Gentiles, about how Jesus came, how he died, how he rose again, how there was a God who loved them. And loads of people in that area went, yes, yes, there's a God who loves me. Jesus is a real person who came, died and rose again, just like Martin's discovered. He's a real person who transforms lives. Lots of people became Christians. And as a result, the church formed in Thessalonica. However, there was a number of Jews who weren't very happy about this fact. So they started a riot, they blamed the Christians, and Paul got run out of town. Paul is outside of town. He's in a place called Berea, which is about 50 miles west, a little bit south of Thessalonica, and he's worried about what's gone on. He's worried about those young Christians. The reason he's worried is that he really wanted to stay for longer. He stayed, we reckon, for somewhere over 3 weeks. We're not quite sure, but in Acts it appears it might be 3 weeks. My gut instincts, it was a bit longer. But he didn't stay there very long, and he wanted to know how they were getting on. They were being, they were in trouble. They were finding it difficult. But as well as that, the Jews who had run them out of town were also telling lies about Paul. So the Jews who weren't happy with what Paul had been doing were telling the Christians in Thessalonica. They were saying, you're a fraud. Paul was a fraud, complete fraud. He came, he got what he wanted from you, and then when he got tough, he legged it and left you on his own. So Paul's away in Berea. He's wondering how it's going. Are these young Christians okay? Have they quit following Jesus? Or are they still following him? Are they swallowing the lies that are being told? Or are they resisting them? And Paul is desperate to find out what is going on. And at the end of chapter 2, which Derek brought to us last week, there's this really powerful image that we get that shows just how much Paul loves these Thessalonians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 17. It's on page 1122 of the Church Bibles in front of you. You might want to keep that open this morning. We'll look very closely at it. Page 1122. But at the end of chapter 2, Paul describes his separation from the Thessalonians like being orphaned. It was like being orphaned. Now, I've grappled this week. I can't think of many more powerful terms to describe a separation than that. Paul really, really loved these people. He was worried about them, and he had to do something. And in chapter 3, which we're about to read, I think we see that Paul makes three choices. Paul decided exactly what to do and exactly how to react to what he heard about how they were getting on. And as we read it together, see if you can spot these three things or actions or reactions that Paul made. Page 1122, and we're on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, We kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for we know we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we again, another Sunday morning where even when things go wrong technologically, we can still come and open the greatest book in the world. Thank you for this book. This book is life-changing, life-transforming. Father, would you help us to understand this a little bit better now in these next few minutes? Help us know how to live. Help us to respond like Paul did in this situation. And help us tell more people in word and deed about the Lord Jesus Christ through this, we pray. Amen. I think there's three choices and three possible courses of action that Paul could with these Thessalonians. Choice one, I think, is this. I think in the first five verses, there's a choice for Paul, and it's encourage or discourage. Now, we know that Paul loves these people. He loves them very, very much. So what does he do? I don't know if you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll have probably spotted a theme about what Paul does. Paul just doesn't sit there and think in his head, they're great people doing great. Paul gets it off his chest, doesn't he? Have a look at chapter 1, verse 2, there's verbal encouragement. Chapter 1, verse 7, there's verbal encouragement. Chapter 2, verse 13, there's verbal encouragement to these Thessalonians. You'll never guess what's in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 8 that we've just read, and chapter 4, verse 10. Everywhere through 1 Thessalonians, Paul is constantly cajoling, inspiring, geeing up these Thessalonians, telling them how well they're doing, but also giving them just huge, huge encouragement. Verbal encouragement is really, really important. Paul knew it. That's why you'll see in the rest of his letters, it's littered with encouragement. Challenges, yes, but there's encouragement all the way through it. But he didn't just stand there and verbally encourage. He practically encouraged as well. Can you see in chapter 3 how he practically encouraged the Thessalonians? Enter Timothy. You see Timothy come in, verse 2. Paul encourages them by dispatching Timothy to go and see them. Timothy, if you don't know about him, he was Paul's special agent. If Paul's 007, Timothy's 006. Timothy is Paul's go-to guy. He's his troubleshooter. When there's a problem, let's send Timothy. And Timothy goes, and he tells us, doesn't it, in verse 2, that he's a brother, he's a co-worker. This man is trustworthy, this man is reliable. And Paul gives him some set tasks. Can you spot them in verses 2 and 3? You're on a mission, Timothy, to get some news, but you've got some other jobs as well. Your job is to strengthen and encourage these Thessalonians. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 2, to strengthen, to encourage. And then he's also there to reassure them. Life is really, really tough for these Christians. They're doing incredibly well. Verse chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel, the news of Jesus is ringing out around Macedonia and Achaia. Their faith is known everywhere, it tells us in chapter 1. But they're still facing difficulty. And Timothy's job is to go and go, don't be unsettled by the difficulties that you're facing. They're normal for a Christian. we'll talk more about that later. But Paul encouraged verbally, and he took practical action to encourage when he sent Timothy. Now, you may think that's just a straightforward and obvious thing to do, to go and encourage people. You'd have thought that, wouldn't you? But he could have easily done nothing. Quite often it's much easier to do nothing at all, is there? I'm just going to go on social media. I'm just going to watch the TV. I'm not going to do anything. It would have been easier to go and do something else. He was a popular guy, Paul, in the Christian circles. People wanted him. He had lots to do. He could have gone off to somewhere else. As you've seen from his map, he went all over the place. But he didn't. He got stuck in. And what I find really, really interesting, he loved them so much, but it's interesting where he encouraged them from. He's not in a good place, is he, Paul? Have a look at verse 1 and verse 5. He is agitated. We could stand it no longer. He is discouraged by what's going on. He could have turned his attention elsewhere. But instead of quitting and abandoning, he encouraged them verbally and practically. Dr. Truett Cathy once said this. He said, "How do you identify someone who needs encouragement? That person is breathing." Encouragement is incredibly important. If you have ever been encouraged in a really great way, you will remember it. If you just cast your minds back, I hope it's not too far, I genuinely do, for the moment you were encouraged, just that feeling was incredible, wasn't it? Please don't get encouragement confused with flattery, though. You see, encouragement is not simply just saying nice things in a willy-nilly fashion. All encouragement is truthful. Flattery is a lie. We have to be truthful within our encouragement. Jeff Lucas wrote a book all about Barnabas, a great encourager in the New Testament, and in it he says this: "When warm words are tossed around so freely, they flatter rather than encourage. They lose any impact, and everyone becomes suspicious about their authenticity." The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that although encouragement needs to be warm and constantly flowing and given regularly, we have to be careful. It has to be considered. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Paul had this choice to encourage or to discourage, and very carefully but very deliberately he verbally and practically encouraged these Thessalonians by sending Timothy. And you know what? I think we face the same challenge and option each day. We face the option of encouraging or discouraging. We live in a world where we have emails and texts and social media and jobs and all sorts of different things. We have interactions with neighbors and all sorts. We have a choice whether we encourage or discourage. And actually, I don't think it's a choice which you can opt out of making. It's not one of these sit-on-the-fence moments. Because actually, by the very definition, if you're not encouraging, eventually people are discouraged. And the choice is really clear. I don't know if this is about to work. I hope it does. Last Sunday night at midnight, I fell asleep. I was watching something, and it was a big sporting event, and I thought I knew what was going to happen, so I fell asleep. When I woke up the next morning, it was everywhere in the news. And I mean, it wasn't just back page, it was front page. If you didn't see it, have a look at this. I don't know if you saw that. Last night, early hours of Sunday morning, 12:45, that happened. I was fast asleep at the time. Johnny Brownlee was going in the final of the World Series of the triathlon. It had been a years-long event, and he had to beat a certain Spaniard by a certain distance to win. And 500 meters from the end, he hit the wall. As you could see, he was going delirious. He couldn't go straight. He was just all over the road. When along came his brother, Alistair Brownlee, whispered some words of encouragement in his ear. I don't know if you noticed that right when he got him near the bottles, but he whispered something to him. And he carried him all the way to the finish line. I love the moment where he unceremoniously dumped him over the line. That was a good moment. But there was a reason for that, is the fact that Alistair was desperate for Johnny to finish in front of him. It was a lovely, lovely image. And I'm sure every preacher on Monday morning who was preaching this Sunday went, yes. But it does fit, I promise you. It is the perfect picture of encouragement. Alistair sacrificed himself and said, "There is a prize at stake for you, Johnny, that I am not going to let you miss out on. I am going to make sure that you finish, because the finishing line holds a massive, massive prize for you." And if we just transfer this to the spiritual race, I wonder if you can ever relate to being Johnny Brownlee, the guy on the right, in absolute agony and wanting desperately, desperately to quit. I certainly can relate to that image. And I thank God for many people, some of whom are in this room, who in my darkest times have wanted to quit and wanted to give up following Jesus. They've come alongside, they've whispered some encouragement. There's been a text, a note, an email, an encounter, and they have carried me forward. And I thank God for those people. They were incredible to me. I wonder if there are any people in your life who you can give thanks for. Derek said last week, didn't he? He said, there's no greater way to spend a life than showing people Jesus. Well, when you whisper words of encouragement, when you verbally and practically help, you show people Jesus. There is no doubt. Who are the Alistair Brownleys in your life who you owe a debt of gratitude to? Why don't you find them this week in some form, via social media, via text, via meetup, and say thank you? And equally, who are the Johnny Brownleys in your life, in your family, in this family right now? Who are the people who need encouraging? Who are the people who are getting towards that finish line? Because when we die, we're going to face Jesus. Who's those sort of people that just need to be carried, who need to be helped and encouraged? Can we find them? Dr. Larry Crabb said this, encouragement is not a technique to be mastered. It is a sensitivity to people and a confidence in God that must be nourished and demonstrated. Can we this week, can we make somebody's day? Can we provide the encouragement that they need? Because I don't think there's a neutral position here. I think we either encourage or we discourage. There's no, I can't do anything. What is the choice that we're going to make? Paul was a specialist in encouragement. The Thessalonians were really under the pump. They were doing so well, but they probably felt a bit like Johnny Brownlee. But Paul stepped in. Choice one, are we going to encourage or are we going to discourage? We have to make that choice. Paul made a good choice. Choice two, verses 6 to 9. If you can see them, I think he had a choice of being thankful or being ungrateful. That was the choice that he faced in verses 6 to 9. So Timothy goes off and he's a practical support to the Thessalonians. He's sent to strengthen, he's sent to encourage. He's sent to tell them, don't panic about the trials, that's part of the deal, keep going. And then he comes back to Paul, and Paul is absolutely overjoyed by the news. Can you see those verses 6 to 9? He is ecstatic that despite the persecution, despite the abuse, despite all that, they're still going. They keep on. And Paul, in this part of this passage, he is thankful to God. Purely and simply, he is thankful. At dinner time in our house, we try to sit as a family and eat our meals together and often just talk about the day and the joys and the challenges. And we often there's often opportunities and we try to praise the children or thank them or encourage them for something. And you would have thought that was a pretty straightforward conversation, wouldn't you? No. In our house, it goes like this. So I might say to Lucy, thank you so much, Lucy, for laying the table. That made a great deal to me. At which point, on the other side of the table, I cleared my room. Okay, we're just saying about this one at the moment. And equally later, we'll go, Lucy, you've clearly made a great effort at school. Thank you. Your teacher's written a lovely note. What about my maths? Have you seen my maths? It's a crazy situation. There's good news on offer around the table. There's good news over here and there's good news over here. But very quickly, this good news conversation gets lost. What is purely and simply good news actually gets diluted and we miss actually the good news. And very quickly, we're moving on. So if Jack says, oh, I did this great piece of maths, Lucy will go, yeah, but you should find out how he behaved in English. And very, very quickly, it all gets turned around. Paul receives good news from Timothy about the Thessalonians, and he is overjoyed. And one of the things that we've started doing at Leadership Team every time we meet is we have a standing item at the start, which is where we share encouragement. So the first item when we meet, we pray together. Well, we share encouragement and we pray together. And it's been a great thing to do because so easily we move very, very quickly to the things that aren't perfect and aren't right. And very, very, very quickly, we just forget to say thank you to God for all the things that he does. Absolutely, we're all improvement mindset, and we're all there trying to make everything better. But actually, there's a little danger that we don't stop and just say thank you. Thank you so much, God, for all you're doing. Paul could have gone to the Thessalonians, oh, thank you, God, but we could do this, and we could... He just said thank you. Here are some of the encouragements that we've been talking about at Leadership Team. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not at all. These are just a few things that popped into our heads. We gave thanks for students who returned from year abroad, fired up recently. A great start by the contact team. We give thanks for people coming and having conversations, like we talked about the last couple of weeks, about what can I do, what can I give. We had huge encouragement from the young people's worship session. People have signed up for house group leaders training. People have come back from summer camps fired up. There's lots of new people at Friday night youth groups. New members of staff have made a great start. Lots of new people have come and felt really welcome. We've got our Eco Award again. There's new panels on the solar, UV panels, so we get our electricity. There's so much going on. Now that was a snippet. Quick question. As I mentioned those things to you, personal question, what did your heart do? When you heard each of those things, did your heart leap? You see, I think as Paul heard the news from Timothy, every time he heard something, Paul got happier and more excited and more thankful and more grateful. I think it's really easy when we hear a list like that to think, oh, why didn't he mention so-and-so? That can't be going very well. Or, oh, they haven't mentioned that. Do they not know? Or, oh, I bet it's going better in another church. It's really easy to have an improvement mindset. And I promise you, as a leadership team, we do have an improvement mindset, but we've also just got to say thank you. God, you've given us so much. We have so much to be thankful. Paul was encouraged. Are we thankful for what God does in our life as a body and as individuals? Because thankfulness is a sure sign of spiritual health. There are few things better in life for your soul than giving thanks to God for the gifts that he has given. Being encouraged and being thankful, I think, are a really good indication that we're pointing in the right direction. And actually, if we're not being thankful, that can have devastating consequences. If you have chance this week and you get to read through Romans chapter 1, the second part of that from about verse 21, you'll very quickly see that that starts that passage with people not being thankful to God for the gifts that he's given in creation. Very quickly and very deceptively, that thanklessness leads to bad thinking. It leads from bad thinking to hard hearts, and it leads to ungodly practice. And I won't tell you any more about it, but you can read it, Romans 1. Are we thankful for what God does, or ungrateful? Absolutely, we strive for more and better and further and higher. But we have to be thankful. And thirdly, last thing, pray or not pray. Verse chapter 3 closes with a prayer. It's fascinating, isn't it? Verses 11 to 13, there's a prayer. And when you look at that prayer from 11 to 13, when I first read it, I thought there was something missing. I looked at it and I struggled. There's a Paul, you've missed something here. Can you see what I might think Paul's missed? If you know the background to this letter, the fact that the Thessalonians are under pressure, the fact that they're young in their faith, the fact that they're in real difficulties, Paul doesn't pray for their safety. Do you see that? There's no prayer there at all for persecution and difficulty to be removed. He doesn't pray that. As an aside, I find that really, really challenging as a parent. How many times have I sat down at night with my children and prayed for a safe night's sleep? Pray, Lord, you'd keep us all safe until we meet again. Father, would you take away that friendship issue and that bullying problem? Now, I don't think they're terrible prayers. I don't. Any prayers are great prayers. But Paul seems to pray for bigger things and better things in this passage. Very quickly, he prays for, doesn't he? He seems to think that suffering's part of the deal. He prays for a return visit. He wants to go back, see in verses 10 and 11. They are doing really well, but they're still lacking knowledge. Their faith's going all over the place, but they've still got lots to learn. If you ever meet the Christian who knows it all, they don't know it all, okay? It's a sure sign that they don't. If any Christian could probably ever claim to know it all, it would be Paul, and he knows the need to continually carry on meeting together, spurring one another on. He knows how important it is to continue to grow and keep going, because the Christian life is tough. So he wants this opportunity to go back, and he prays for it. And when I say pray, he really prays, doesn't he? Look at that. He says night and day. Now, you may think that's an exaggeration. I don't think it is an exaggeration, because I don't think it means every second of every day, but I do think it means that he prayed regularly, consistently, earnestly, passionately. Do you pray like Paul prays? Do I pray like he does? Because Paul prays like prayer changes everything. Someone once said this: prayer penetrates the hearts we cannot open. It shields those we cannot guard. It teaches where we cannot speak, and comforts where our hearts have no power to soothe. Paul prays for the opportunity to go back, and he also prays that, he prays for the opportunity so he can go back and increase their knowledge, but then he prays that the Lord will increase their love and make it overflow. It's quite interesting. He wants to go back and increase their faith, but he wants the Lord to increase their love. As a maths teacher, I think my job is to increase the knowledge of students' maths. So the head teacher says, can you improve their simultaneous equations? Got it, I'll go and do that. Tomorrow, if I go into school and he calls me out the lesson, goes, Johnny, change of plan. What I want you to do is I want you to increase the students' love for one another. I want you to make it overflow, and I want you to make them to overflow so it's for everybody. They didn't teach me that at training college. I couldn't do that. The reason I couldn't do that, because only God can make love increase. It's only God who can help us not think about number one. Our natural desire is to think about ourselves, but actually, God can help us think more and more about other people. And he goes big, doesn't he? Look at that prayer. He prays not just for an increase, he prays that it will overflow. And he doesn't just pray that it will overflow for the fellow Thessalonians, he prays that it will overflow for everyone. There's this lovely phrase, well, you probably won't think it's lovely, that goes around at the moment. It's called, go big or go home. Go big or go home. They often say that. That means as in just go for it or forget about it. Paul goes big. Have a look how big his prayer is in verse 13. Do we pray this big when we pray, or do we pray small? Do we pray for our love to increase and overflow for our family, for our Christians, for our neighbors, our colleagues? Do we pray night and day for the opportunity to help other Christians who may be struggling in their faith? Do you pray for yours and your house group to increase and overflow in love for the local community? And do you pray for this place, this room, to be full of non-Christians asking questions about Jesus? I bet Paul would. I bet he would. Final thing is that he prays for strength and hearts. He knows this is a long journey. It's much longer than a triathlon and much more difficult. God, will you strengthen these people's hearts, Paul says. Will you keep them going until the day Jesus Christ returns and we face the judgment? Keep them going on this long, hard race. Do you pray for those things? Encourage or discourage? Thankful or ungrateful? And pray or not pray? As I close, you probably, and the band come up, you're probably thinking, did it make any difference? Did any of this that Paul did here make any difference? Because Paul prayed, he encouraged, he was thankful. Did it make any difference? Great thing about 1 Thessalonians. What's the next book? 2 Thessalonians. He wrote another letter. So we can find out what happened. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, says this. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Paul prayed, he encouraged, and he was thankful. And those three things that he did pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be under no illusions that when we encourage, when we're thankful and prayerful, people see Jesus. I wonder what would happen if this week we sent some texts, some emails, some notes or letters to each other encouraging each other. I wonder what would happen if when we heard good news, we were 100% thankful to God for what he's doing. And I wonder what would happen if we prayed, and we prayed big, for increased love and strengthened hearts. I have a funny feeling that we might just see a room full of people asking questions about Jesus. Let's pray. I'm going to pray our new bedtime prayer in our household. It's designed for a 6 and an 8-year-old, but I think it's all age. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, and thank you for all the ups and downs that it has contained. Thank you that you've been with us every single step of the way. Father, we pray that our love would be bigger, much, much bigger for the people that we meet each day, and even for the people that we don't. Father, we pray that it's so much bigger that everyone would see that you are a super strong, great, big, love-growing God. And Father, when it is tough, we pray that you would make our hearts stronger and bigger. Thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who cares for us and wants the best for us. Help us to follow you and live for you each day. Amen.